have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. About 2 weeks ago, I preached John chapter 21, kind of the end of Jesus' ministry and them fishing. And now really Luke chapter 5, really the start of the disciples' ministry as they start fishing. If you remember Luke chapter 1, there's going to be an announcement of the coming Messiah, which was Jesus. Luke chapter 2, there's going to be the birth narrative. There's the angels declaring the birth of Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 3, there's the baptism and how Christ was baptized and came again to do the start of his ministry. Luke chapter 4 is his temptations and really the start of his preaching and miracle ministry. And with that, we recognize something's going to take place, that when Jesus shows up, now crowds from all over are going to draw to him. And it's going to be amazing next 3 years of sharing the goodness of God. So let me read to you out of Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their net. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, and all the draught of the fishes which he had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us direction and guidance. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace that you simply bestow upon us so many times. Lord, we ask that you just bring us with a great sense of conviction today, that we would be a people that would see you and turn from our ways and turn to you with all of our heart, and that we would forsake anything that would hinder us from being your people. So, Lord, today, move mightily amongst us. Cause us to see you in a special way. Thank you, Lord, for your promise again. When your word is read, it will come back void. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I heard about a teenager bringing her boyfriend home to meet their parents for the first time. And they were kind of appalled at his hair, at his piercings, at his tattoos, and just kind of taken back a little bit. And so a little bit later, the mother says to the daughter, says, I don't think he's a very nice guy. And she said, oh, Mom, please, if he wasn't a nice guy, why is he doing 500 hours of community service? Sometimes we see people and judge them, but really it's all about their actions. And let me just tell you, the disciples, before they were disciples, kind of saw Jesus and really not sure about who he was. But it did not take long for them to see what was on the inside, for his love and his power to might, for them to turn from their ways to his ways. So I hope this morning, as you look at your life, as you see Jesus, that you'll recognize there's something special about him, and that you'll turn from what you're doing and you'll follow him with all your heart. So let me just share a few things in this passage that really kind of should speak to our life today. Notice first, there's the crush of the crowd, the crush of the crowd. The Bible speaks about the pressing of the crowd. And we understand, if you go back to chapter 4, that Jesus is beginning to speak. He is beginning to share words. He is beginning to do miracles. And every time Jesus shows up, man, the people just begin to throng him in one sense, just gather around. And I keep thinking about churches today, and we're all about building churches. And we should. We should want to further the kingdom of God. We should want to invite people. We should want people to be in this house. We should want people to come to Christ. And so that naturally builds the church in one sense. But we better recognize and build it the right way. So let me share you really, before we get to the meat of the matter, some things that we need to nail down. I want you to see also, look at the man. Look at the man here in verse 1. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him. Now, let me remind you, there's something that did not draw people. On one, that was not his appearance. He did not have the appearance of a religious leader. He was not a man dressed in fine apparel. Matter of fact, he was a man that was very poor. If you read Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, the foxes have holes, and the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." This appearance of Jesus was not something that would just draw people to him as a man that was successful, as a man that was accomplished. No, there was something different about him. Not his appearance, but it was his attitude of one humbleness. We recognize that this was not an arrogant man, a man that proclaimed himself, and a man that pointed to himself to begin with. He was a man that really pointed to the Father. And he was a humble servant of the Father above, even though he was God in the flesh. The Bible says in Matthew 5, these are words of Jesus, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so we recognize today that we must not be about people and lifting up people, but we must point ourselves to the Father. And so that's exactly what Jesus did. It was an attitude of servanthood. It was an attitude also to help others. We recognize this man was filled with compassion. I love Matthew chapter 9, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it says this, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, having a sheep as no shepherd." And so Jesus was a man that truly cared about others, that truly loved them, that truly wanted to help people. And that's how you build a strong, vibrant church, pointing to people, pointing to Jesus, those that truly need him. And Jesus said this in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Peter said that about Jesus. And so we recognize that, man, how good it is that these people came to see Jesus. They were drawn by him. They had a desire to see this one that truly cared about them. Now, I want to give you a side note. Not all that came to see Jesus were believers. And so when we talk about the church today and being filled, I just want to say, not everybody will be in this house that truly believes. And you can say that about every church congregation all across this land. And I know the reason I'm saying this, because I know that people say, "Well, I'm not going to church with a hypocrite." I like what this one man said. "I'd rather go to church with a hypocrite than go to hell with one." And we need to recognize today that we want people to come to know Christ. And yes, not everyone's in the house believes, but truly this should be a house that turns our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. And we should point others to Christ above. We cannot build this place on anything else but Christ. Jesus said this in John chapter 12, verse 32, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life." He says in John 3:15, "That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." John 10:9, "I am the door, and if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." We should build this idea on the man of Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, people will come and go. Buildings will come and go. Lights, smoke machines, all that. I'm not knocking any of this, but I am saying this. If we don't build it on Jesus, it will fail sooner or later. And so we must look at the man. But also, notice, look at the message. They were coming to hear Jesus. Luke chapter 5, again, verse 1. "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him, to hear the word of God." Now, we could talk all about the word of God, and that's what we're doing this morning. We could talk about the things that Jesus said, and we could talk, one, about his doctrine, and that's right. He was going to teach the world what the Lord expects. But, you know, you could break down the things that Christ wanted us to know in three basic categories. One is right living, one is repentance, and one is revelation. And we could talk about those three and exhaust those three, but let me just stick with these first two to begin with, right living and repentance. Too many times we try to focus only on the way of right living. And we should live right. I'm telling you, we should try to strive to do what the Bible tells us to do. We should live by this word, which is right living. But if you don't get repentance right, if you don't get this idea of turning from yourself to turning to Christ, you will not live right before the Lord. We need this idea to turn from ourselves to simply be in the midst of God. Matter of fact, that was Jesus' first sermon. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says this: from this time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Yes, he would demonstrate grace and speak about the things like that, but it's all this idea there needs to be a focus on repentance, a faith that leads to repentance. I wonder today, will we talk about how we should act, how we should live, or will we truly get to the very point of that, the whole idea of repentance, which means instead of going this way, now we're going this way, having a turn in our hearts that we would simply seek the Lord above and do His good will. All the right living in the world means nothing without repentance, and so we should repent and turn to Christ Jesus. And so we look at His doctrine, but secondly, also, we look at His delivery. I like this idea. Jesus came, and people were coming because He spoke with authority. If you go to, again, Luke chapter 4, verse 32, says, "And they were astonished at His doctrine, for His words was with power." How good this is. There was a sense of clarity and surety that Jesus had the words that came straight from the Father. I am thankful today for all those men that simply get up and not try to humor people and not try to make up some new doctrine or try to say something new revelation, but simply stick to the Word of God. That take this Word and not make it dull. It's the most exciting book in the world, and yet sometimes we find it just lulls people to sleep because it's not preached with power. It is the Word of God that changes the lives of people. The Word of God is powerful in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God convicts people in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 37. The Word of God cleanses people in John 17, 17. It says, "Sanctify them through Your Word. Your Word is truth." And it brings comfort to people as only God's Word can. I wonder today, would we simply recognize that we just build this church pointing to Jesus and His words? So I wonder today, are we helping others to see this? Are we building the church on things that should be built on? Are we laying a foundation of faith and repentance? Are we simply pointing people to Jesus? So before I move on, I wonder, is that your life today? Are you building your life on Christ Jesus and not everything else? Are you helping others to hear about Jesus? As we focus on church growth today, let us focus on Christ and His Word. Well, now this is where the story's going to get kind of personal, I think. So we go from the crush of the crowd to the commands of Christ. We're finding that Jesus is preaching and preaching and preaching. He's going from one place to another. And so we find that He ends up on the shores of Gennesaret, which is also called the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, or the Old Testament, the Sea of Chinnereth. It's just depending on which side you came from, which name the body of water had. And so in this case, it is going to be this particular place, which is not Gennesaret, but it's really the Sea of Galilee. So He gets there, the people gather around Him, but notice what's going to take place. First, there's going to be the politeness of the commands. The politeness of the commands. Verse 2 says, "And He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and washing nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him," notice that word, "and prayed him," or asked him, "that he would thrust out a little from the land, and sat down and taught the people out of the ship." So He sees these two boats, the people are getting closer and closer, gets in one of the boats, and says to the owner, Simon, "Hey, can I use your boat? Can I get in the boat and you just push out a little bit?" Ereteo. It means to ask this, and it's done in a polite way. I'm saying this because when Christ comes to you, it is never a demand. It is never a shout. It is never, "You better do this." It's always, "Hey, follow Me. Can you do this? Can you do that?" And I like that thought. Now, I want you to see there's going to be a series of commands. Notice again the first command. He's going to say in verse 3, that he would thrust out or push out a little from land. It is a small request to use the boat. It is a small thing to say, "Hey, can I do this in your life?" And yet so many times we are looking for a great command from Christ. We're looking for a huge command. We're looking for some great call in our life from Christ to do this. And yet it never starts that way. It is always that still small voice that comes to us and calls us to do something. Now, I wonder what would happen if Simon says, "Well, how about using Joe's boat? I've got a lot to do today. How about using that boat over there? You know, we're kind of busy, Lord. I wonder what great blessing would have been missed if they'd failed to simply let Jesus use their boat. But I'm going to tell you another thing. As they do this, it was a small step, but the small steps always lead to a bigger step. So before I move on, what small step is the Lord whispering for you to do? What small act is God speaking to you today about you being faithful? It may be that small step of giving your life to Christ. You say, well, that's a pretty big step. It's always the smallest step. Christ has done all the work. You just take a small step of faith and get in the boat with Jesus. But it never stops there. It never stays right there. Notice the second command. Jesus is going to preach, finishes preaching, then turns to Simon. Notice verse 4. And we left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, the King James uses launch, and it's the same word as ask, same words he uses for thrust. And again, it's a little more involved there. It's now not just push out a little bit, but this push out a little further. Let's move a little further in that direction. And again, let me warn you that the commands of Christ may start small, but they always get bigger. Launch out into the deep. Let me tell you, Christ is calling you not to stay still, not to stay by the shore, not to stay stationary, but move forward. You cannot remain faithful to Christ and stay in the shallows of your faith. You cannot stay where Christ found you. You must move forward. The more time you spend with the Lord, the deeper he calls you to go. Some have tried to stay in the shallow water of Christianity, and it always produces shallow Christians. They need the deep water. It will be in the deep water when they fully realize the power of Christ. It will be in the deep water when they catch this miraculous amount of fish. It will be in the deep water when they see the storms. It will be in the deep water when they see the power of Christ. It will be in the deep water when Christ comes walking to them and Peter gets out of the boat. Launch into the deep, he told them. And so should we launch out into our life and serve the risen Savior. So are you willing to push away from the edge and do the bidding of Christ? Here's a prayer for Sir Francis Drake. He was an explorer of yesteryears in the sailing ships. I've shared this before, but let me share it again. Here's his prayer. Disturb us, O Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have failed our visions of following a new heaven. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery. Where losing sight of land, we will find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizon of our hopes and to push us into the future in strength and courage and hope and love. That was his prayer. Let me have the courage to get in the deep water where Jesus calls me. But notice the command continues. There's the third command. Again, verse 4, when they left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch into the deep. The fourth command is this, or the third command is this, let down your nets for a draught. Let down your nets for a catch. Now, I like this. Jesus didn't say, boys, let's go fishing. He said, boys, let's go catching. You ever been there before? How many times have you gone fishing, caught nothing? But let me tell you, when you fish with Jesus, there is always success. When you do it Jesus' way, you will always go catching. Jesus has the quiet confidence of knowing what is fixing to happen next. And let me just say something right here. When you do it Jesus' way, there's always success. It may not be material positions. It may not be material success. But spiritually, there will always be a great catch in your life when you do it Jesus' way. And I'm not preaching health and wealth. I am not. But I'm saying following Christ will lead to an abundant life. Christ saying, I came that may have life and have life more abundantly in John chapter 10:10. We need to get past this idea of just success and material things, but thinking about the peace that passes all understanding. There's this great thing that Christ adds to us when we do it the Christ way. And so he keeps asking, politely, not demanding, but politely saying, hey, do this. I wonder, are you doing the same thing? Are you listening for Christ to say, here's the next command, here's the next step, here's the next thing that you need to do? Well, there's the politeness of the command, but secondly, there's the pushback to obey. As you might expect, there is a little pushback or a little concern or a little hesitancy to follow what Christ says. And let me again say, if you all do it Christ's way, there's going to be a successful moment in your life. And the faster you can ingrain that in your heart, the better it will be. Notice verse 5, and Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Let me just remind you, they didn't cast the rod and reel. They were not casting and casting and casting. Matter of fact, some of you have probably been like me before. You cast until your arms are going to fall off. That was not what they were doing. But they would throw the net. They would put out the net. They would drag the net. They would row the boat all night long. They had toiled. They had labored. And man, they were tired. They had caught nothing. And we need to recognize that means they had wasted their night. Lord, it's going to take a lot of work to get into the deep water. It's going to take a lot of work to pull those nets. It's going to take a lot of work to even to get back in. We've already done this, Lord, and it did not work. I bet Simon had the thought, Jesus, you keep to preaching and we'll keep to fishing. I wonder if he thought, you know the Bible, but we know our boat. By the way, we are professionals. I wonder, have we ever got a word from God, a conviction from the Lord, and we said, Lord, I hear you, but it's not a good time. It's not a good place. That's not the right person. The crowd's too big. This, that, whatever. Have you ever put the Lord in the box saying we've tried and tried and tried and failed it miserably? Sometimes we think we know better than the Lord, but I can tell you we do not. Make sure in your business, in your marriage, in your schooling, in your church, whatever it is, that you simply obey the Father when He speaks to you. Yes, sometimes we can get ahead of the Lord, and that's just as bad. But wait on Him. Don't push back. Be willing to do what's right. So notice what it produces. Not just the politeness of the command and the pushback to obey, but now the profit for obedience. The profit for obedience. Again, at the end of verse 5, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless, Lord, I'm going to do what you say. This is not really what I want to do. It's kind of like exercising sometimes. I don't exercise like I should. But there's sometimes that I just don't feel like doing. I just, like, anybody else besides me feel like that? Just, like, I don't want to do this. But I know if I do, it'll be so much better. So Peter says, at thy word, at thy command, I will let down the net. Simon Peter will find out something. And I think it goes back to the Old Testament that we can realize this is true in our life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So I wonder, will we get to the point where we will allow the Lord's will to be done in our life, no matter what it takes, that we will simply agree with the Father and say, Lord, I don't understand. I'm tired, but because you have convicted me to do this, I will do this. And the Lord does mighty things. And so what we find is this, that Simon lets down the net. I wonder, did he do it with a smirk on his face? Did he, like, okay, I'm going to do this. But let me just tell you, Jesus has a way of wiping smirks off the people's faces. Amen. He has a way of changing our attitude. And I'm telling you, we need to make sure that we do things the Lord's way. I'm telling you, the church needs to let down the net of ministry. And yes, it takes time and effort and money. It takes hardships and toil and trial. Matter of fact, every week I see this idea that we begin to pick up chairs. Man, that is a hard thing to do. Every Sunday, we simply are working to do those things like that. And man, it may seem tough at times, but God has a great plan for that. So what does it profit? Notice verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net break. Done what? Let me read that again. And when they had done this, what did they do? You say, well, let down the net. Let me back up. One, they let Jesus in the boat. They thrust out to the shallows. They launched out into the deep. And then they let down their net. It is a step-by-step-by-step process that all begins with answering that call that Christ gives. That first step is just as important as the last step. W. Clement Stone said this. He was a great businessman of yesteryear. He said, "The doors of great success swing on the smallest of hinges called obedience." Let me read that again. "The doors of great success swing on the smallest of hinges called obedience." And so it is true for us that if we'll simply obey those little commands, that God has a great plan for us. Notice again verse 6. "When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break." A great multitude of fishes. If you remember in John chapter 21, there's 153 great large fish. We don't know how many great fish we had here, but we do know this. The nets were full, and they filled the boat so much so that the boats began to sink. And again, let me remind you, ministry always provides a reward. Spiritual growth, and sometimes physical growth. They were blessed, Simon was blessed, and their friends. Verse 7 says, "And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, and they would come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." And so we find a great miracle. Sometimes when things happen, we focus on success, but sometimes we focus on things that were broken. Sometimes we don't focus on what God's doing. We focus on those little things that are not right. Broken nets, it's kind of like a scuffed up wall, amen? How about that ball mark yonder? How about what the kids are doing? How about, man, sometimes we get misfocused on the wrong things. How many times we fail to simply see the blessings of God? Anyway, Christ gave the command and was followed. And so the thought was, what is Christ calling you to do? His call on your life may be different from my life. But I do know this, whatever Christ convicts you to do, if you will follow that, if you will do that, God has a blessing of some sort for your life, not just only for you, but also for those around you. That's how God works. Well, notice the last point I want you to see. Not just the crush of the crowd and the command of Christ, but now the conversion of the crooked, the conversion of the crooked. Notice what happens in verse 8, the falling down in repentance, the falling down in repentance. Verse 8 says, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord.'" Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. That word in the Greek is harmatalos. It means an especially wicked life devoted to sin. So what is Peter's great sin? The Bible doesn't say that he killed a man like Moses did. The Bible doesn't say he had an adulterous affair like David did. The Bible doesn't say he persecuted other Christians as the Apostle Paul did. What was so bad about this guy? It was the idea that he recognized who Jesus was, and in that same moment recognized his own life and saw how far apart they were and recognized who Christ was. And at the same time, it made him realize how wicked he was. And I don't care who you are in here. If your life is apart from Christ, you are just like Peter. If you don't have Christ as your Lord and Savior and your sins washed away, you're just like Peter. Oh, that our hearts would be broken, that we would turn from our ways and turn to the Lord. And that idea is the repentant man, that the heart that turns is what Christ desires. Repentance is always that first step in following Christ. Christ does all the work and calls us, and so we should repent of our lives and turn to Him. When will we start living a holy life? When will we stop being self-reliant? When will we stop doing those things that we should not do and simply turn to Him? When will we fall on our knees and recognize the need for our Savior? So we find this idea of falling down. But now, notice this. There's the falling of the Lord. The falling of the Lord. Verse 11 says, "When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him." How good it is to recognize that when you follow Christ, there's always movement. When you follow Him, you must go somewhere. You cannot stay in the same place, either physically or spiritually. Christ is calling you to move. But now notice what they did to be able to do that. Again, verse 5, at the end there says, they forsook all. They struggled to bring those nets to shore. They struggled to unload them. But the Bible says they forsook those. I wonder, was there a temptation to hold on to the blessings instead of hold on to the blesser? I wonder if they want to focus on the fish than the great fisherman. The Lord has put a blessing in our life. What will we do with that? You say, give up on the blessing God just gave them? Is that crazy? Let me just say this. They could not follow Jesus and drag that boat with them. They couldn't cross the mountains with a boat behind them. They could not take the nets through the wilderness. They could not bring the fish with them. Christ is going to bring them much more later on. So I'm not sure what Christ is calling you to forsake. I'm not sure what Christ is calling you to leave behind. Maybe there's not anything, but maybe it's something that hinders your walk. Maybe there's something in your life that keeps you from being where God wants you to. Christ is saying, forsake that. I wonder today, will that be our life, that we'll truly do those things? Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Those guys had to forsake those things. Boats, nets, fish, family, friends, job. They left it because they knew serving Jesus was the way to go. That's all I'm saying. Today, we should be not about the blessings, but the blesser. He'll take care of all those things if we'll simply trust in him. And it starts with this idea, like Peter did, with a repentant heart saying, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. So I wonder today, will you take that small step of obedience? Will you trust the commands of Christ for your life when he says, follow me? Will you do the will of the Lord? You may be thinking today, well, the Lord will never call me. I think he will. I know he will, based on God's word. I'll close with this. William Cowper, one of my favorite poets from yesteryear, lived a couple hundred years. He said, sin enslaved my many years and led me bound and blind, till at length a thousand fears came swarming over my mind. Where, I said in deep distress, will these sinful pleasures end? How shall I secure my peace and make the Lord my friend? Friends and preachers said much, the gospel to enforce, but my blindness was still such, I chose a legal course. Much I fasted, watched, and strove. Scarce would I show my face abroad, feared almost to speak or move, a stranger still to God. Thus afraid to trust his grace, long time did I rebel, till despairing my case, down at his feet I fell. Then my stubborn heart he broke and subdued me to his sway. By a simple word he spoke, thy sins are done away. Let me just tell you today, here's the secret. Just come to Christ, just as you are, turning from your life to his, saying, Lord Jesus, save me. And there's a promise in the Word of God. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, if you need that, why not call on him? Why not seek him? Why not trust him? He will change your life. If you bow your heads just for a moment, think about your life. Maybe today it's salvation for the first time. You've been pricked to the heart. Maybe it's something that was said today or something said yesterday or last week or last year or whenever. And it's been aching on your heart to do something about it. Let me remind you, Christ has already done the work. Just agree with Christ and trust him. But then why not make it public? Why not make that small step of faith and walk forward as we have an invitation time and say, I want to make this public. I'll not make you say anything to anybody, but the church will pray for you as you come forward. Maybe today you are a saved believer, but your life is still in the shallows. You've not pushed out. God's called you and bid you come forth, but yet you still stay. Why not today launch out to the deep? Maybe it's prayer at this altar. Maybe it's a commitment to the Father above. Maybe it's a recommitment. All I know is, following Jesus, you can't stay where you are. What are you willing to do when it comes to following the commands of Christ Jesus? Thirdly, maybe it's obedience. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe God's called you to this place to serve and be used here to help you and others to launch out into the deep. Whatever it is this morning, make sure you're in the will of God and you know for sure that when you leave this place, you're doing what God has called you to do. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and peace and direction, that causes great conviction in my life and the life of others. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to use people like us and save people like us. Help us to not stay put. But Lord, give us a fire that burns strong that we may share the good news. Help us to be willing to go wherever that is. Help us in the name of Jesus. Amen.